it with me. And we sang these very words just a moment ago. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where's your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. When you read that psalm, you see the psalmist is not in a great place. He's in exile. He's away from where he wants to be. He's got people who aren't believing like he believes, and they're taunting him. He's wrestling with questions. He's wrestling with doubts. Some think this is David. We don't know for sure. David, after his son Absalom had raised up an army and fought against his own father and overtook Jerusalem, and David had to flee with his army and lose the throne and lose the temple and have his own son against him. And in any case, if it's David or whomever the psalmist is here, he's not a happy camper. He's struggling. I guess I want to start here and ask you, have you ever been there? Right? Have you ever been in that kind of a place? And I'm sure you all have. The psalmist is saying he's like a deer dying of thirst. Now let me set something straight here. Deer aren't stupid. They don't suddenly find themselves dying of thirst. I have a picture, not sure 100% if it's a deer, but it's a good picture of this deer in the Middle East, or this deer-like creature in this case, in the Middle East, but it's searching. It's been searching. It's checked out all the usual places where water has been, and it's not there. And suddenly it finds itself in huge trouble. It's dying of thirst. It's a panting deer. When they pant, they're really struggling. They're dying of thirst. They're in a mess. And the psalmist is saying, I'm the deer. And God is the dried up riverbed. He's not flowing for me. He's not there for me right now. My soul has been searching. I can't find Him. This isn't unbelief, folks. This isn't unbelief. This is absence. This is a sense of being left alone. You know, that's why he says, when am I going to see His face? He's lost his relational experience of God's presence. When will I see His face? God's closeness just isn't there. Let me ask you this. You ever been there? You haven't quit believing. You have no sense of connection to God in a particular time for whatever reason. We might call it spiritual dryness, spiritual deadness, spiritual emptiness. I know I've been there on a number of occasions in my life. And in some of the Psalms, the deadness and the emptiness comes from some sin and guilt, and there needs to be repentance. But it's not the case here. It's not what's going on here. His deep spiritual drought has come upon him, and he doesn't know why. He just doesn't know why. In North American cultures, we have this tendency. If something's wrong, someone or something needs to be blamed. And for North American Christians, when emptiness hits, we figure there's something we're not doing that we ought to be doing. Some spiritual button we're not pushing. Maybe we're not trying hard enough. Maybe the church isn't good enough. Maybe the pastor's sermons suck. I don't think that's an option. But it can be all of those things. And the problem of the reactions make it really hard for Christians who have those times of emptiness to share that emptiness with someone. Because they figure they're going to get blamed. Somehow it's going to be their fault. You know, people are going to say things like, well, have you done enough devotions? Have you counted all your blessings? Have you claimed God's power? They might throw trite sayings at you. Well, you know, if God's not close, guess who moved? Right? And I'm not saying there aren't times when we drift away from God. I'm not saying that. But this doesn't seem to be one of those times. You know? And this guy is really trying hard. He's dying of thirst. He doesn't know why. And there's no confession in the psalm because there doesn't appear to be any need for confession in this particular moment. And here's my point. This time of drought, this emptiness, this condition, if you walk the ways of the Lord long enough, will come to you. It will come to you. You may even be doing all your healthy Christian things, and it can still come to you. And I guess I want you to know, especially if you're a new Christian, I want you to know that those things happen. I want you to know, and for those of us who have been Christian for a long time, remind you, these things happen. Because in Christian cultures, too often, there's a tendency to want to make this associated with doing something wrong. And then you can be blindsided by and live with all kinds of unnecessary guilt and blame. Now, don't get me wrong. If you need to search something out and find some disconnect that's on you, do it. But that's not always the case. If we know these times come on us, we will then be able to be aware and react a whole lot better. And notice this psalmist, it isn't a problem with a bunch of intellectual doubts. He doesn't say he doesn't believe in God. He's just not feeling it. And if we're not careful in these particular moments, this can go to deeper doubts and deeper struggles and can knock one's faith off the rails. Now, what are some of the reasons and the causes that might bring us to some of these places of dryness? And I'm going to look at the psalm and explore that a little bit with you. One of them is this, a disruption of spiritual community. A disruption of spiritual community. Look at verse 4 and 6 if you have it on your outline there. He says this, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. You know, he's saying, you know, I used to be part of this temple thing, part of this faith community, taking part in the festivals, taking part in celebrations and worship. And now he's away from all of that. We don't really know why. Away from the temple, away from worship. And here's the point. We can have individual times of prayer and Bible reading, but we need, and I emphasize the word need, we need corporate and communal times of prayer and Bible reading and worship. That's what he's longing for. He remembers the pilgrim feast, times when the community gathered and celebrated God's mighty acts of saving and redeeming and restoring. He remembers the Passover celebrations where they celebrated being saved by the blood of the Lamb, times when God gathered and made a people. This is what this is about. This is about being a people. I am more than a me. I am a we. This is part of who I am. part of God's people. We underestimate as individualistic North Americans how essential it is to gather as a people and to be a people. Loved by God, shaped by God, used by God, together. I've heard a lot of people say this over the years. You know, I can be a good Christian without going to church, you know. I can be a very spiritual person all by myself. And folks, in all honesty, this is totally against what Scripture tells us. This is totally against even common sense. How can you stay healthy and strong and vibrant all by yourself? It just won't work. This man in Psalm 42 doesn't underestimate the significance of being in community. And when we come as individuals, and you can come to church and as individuals get your little spiritual fix going here and then go home, and then not and avoid those deeper connections, you're really saying, I don't want to be held accountable. I don't really need to be held up in communal prayer. I don't really need to be known. I'm a busy person. And you can be isolated in church. You can be on your own in a crowd. You can fall into dryness when you isolate. Who walks with you on your spiritual journey? Because you need somebody to walk with you on your journey. We don't do it alone. This is how we're made, folks. Right in Genesis 2:8, this is before sin, before the fall. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, and he was looking at Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. And then he creates Eve. But it's not good for us to go it alone. In the book of Hebrews, we read this. Let us consider how we... there's that wonderful word, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It is a we thing to be spurred on to good works and good deeds here. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. You see what happens. You get spurred on toward good works. You get encouraged when you are a we. So we need to make sure if we want to deal with that spiritual emptiness, we need to make sure that it's we are part of a vibrant faith community. Another cause of spiritual emptiness in the psalm is being disillusioned by the events of life. Being disillusioned by the events of life. Let me read verse 3 to you. Notice what he says. He says, My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where's your God? He's got these enemies here. And the enemy that he speaks of here is different than in some psalms. In some psalms, the enemy is the one who's after him, or after people trying to take their lives, and they're an enemy that's out there trying to come after. Here the enemy is taunting him, and he's living with them, and they're saying, where's your God? Where's your God? In verse 9, he says, I say to the God of my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? And he's feeling disillusioned by all of this, because these enemy are the people he's living with. They're not this enemy attacking him who are enemies from out there. They're the people around him that he's living around here. And they're saying, where's your God? And he's feeling really disillusioned by it all. Because you don't ask of someone, where's your God, unless things are happening that would cause you to say, you follow God and this is what's going on in your life? Where's your God? That's a waste, right? And he's starting to believe in himself. Why are you forgetting me, Lord? Things go wrong in life that are hard to explain. You ever notice that? You know, I started to follow Jesus and my life got worse. I've seen that story happen, at least. And then we, of course, struggle. But let me at least say this. Whatever the struggle is, imagine that you are actually doing it alone. You might be going through a tough time, but imagine that you are truly on your own with your struggle. Look at John 16:33. Look at what Jesus says. I have told you these things, all these things of the gospel and what Jesus has said. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then this, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus is saying, you're going to have tough times. And in the tough times, you've got to then hang in there and remember, I'm with you in the tough times. I'm with you there. You're not on your own. There's going to be trouble, but take heart. I'm there in the midst of it with you. And then one more cause to this spiritual emptiness that we see in this psalm. And it's physical deprivation. In verse 3, he talks about how his tears have been his food and drink, you know, night and day. He's basically saying, I'm not eating, I got no appetite, I'm not sleeping. He's likely very, very depressed. Folks, you can't ignore your body. You need to take care of yourself, even when you don't feel like it. And when you're depressed, and if you've been in deep depressions, you don't feel like eating, you don't sleep well. I mean, it aggravates the whole thing because of how you're treating yourself and your body. People who aren't taking care of themselves are more prone to struggles with depression and anxiety. I remember a number of years back, I'd never really experienced much struggle with anxiety until a number of years back, and then I had a bit of a burnout, and suddenly I had this anxiety that I'd never experienced before. Seemingly irrational anxiety. And I really didn't know what to do with it. I just super panicked about nothing, it seemed. And just learning to try, and in those moments too, to try to learn to rest, learn to relax, learn to deal with that anxiety. We need then to take care of ourselves. I the last thing I wanted to do was exercise, but I needed to exercise. The last thing I need, you know, sometimes I just couldn't hardly sleep. You know, I didn't want to take a sleeping pill, but at the time I needed to. I needed rest. I went for counseling. I needed counseling. You know, sometimes one of the most godly things you can do is to take care of the body God has given you, to eat well and sleep well and exercise. I think in Christian circles, we tend to be kind of dualistic. There's this spiritual stuff, and it really matters, and then there's this stuff of the body, and it doesn't matter quite so much. And that dualism is very unhealthy. That's why I read, when you read something like Mark 12, look at it with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and there's the heart, with all your soul, that inner being you have, with all your mind, there's the brain, with all your strength, there's the body. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. It's about a holistic approach to healthiness. We tend to sometimes want to make one more important than the other. Some folks say, yeah, it's all about the physical. If you're depressed, it's a chemical thing, maybe just take a pill. Some make it all about the moral fortitude. If you're depressed, well, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And then there's those who make it about only about the emotions. And you talk and you listen, you talk and you listen, you talk and you listen. And that's all good, but it's got to go somewhere. And the Bible says you have an emotional, social aspect to you. So you need people in your lives. You need a faith community. You need people walking alongside. And you're a physical being, so you need good food and drink and rest and exercise. And you're a spiritual being, and you need God's truth and grace and God's presence and power in your life. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life. As Christians, we should be the most holistic people alive. We shouldn't be reductionistic in any of these things. We should be the most balanced people around. Listening and talking. Yeah, filled with truth and grace, encouraging health, emotionally, spiritually, physically, socially, relationally, loving with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our body. And in the psalm, then we see the psalmist doing some things that I'm going to talk about now. He does some things here. He pours out his heart and soul. He analyzes his hurts and hopes, and then he remembers God's love and faithfulness. And he teaches his heart to hold on to hope. I'm going to look at those things for a moment here. If I read in verse 4a here, where it says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. Notice he's pouring out his soul. He's saying, I don't feel God. I get nothing out of prayer, nothing out of reading the Bible or worship or church. But here's the irony, an interesting irony. He is praying in this psalm. The psalm is his prayer. You know, we make prayer sometimes so otherworldly. If you're getting nothing out of praying, pray that. If you're getting nothing out of the Bible, keep reading and remembering God's story. If you get nothing out of worship, don't miss it. Pour out your heart and soul. If nothing else, tell God how much you miss Him. And then the psalmist, he analyzes the hurts and the hopes he has. I read this quote. One writer says this: we have constructed countless ways to avoid looking at the mess and brokenness within our souls. We live in a world where it's easy to avoid the hard questions, to ignore our own selfishness, to fill our days with busy but meaningless activity. Deep calls out to deep, but sometimes I long to stay shallow. But this is not the end of the story. Yes, the deep are powerful and threatening. And yet the psalmist, and I love this, the psalmist cries out of the depth. So he's there. And he cries out of the depth for God to save him. This mighty God who saves us. And I guess that this, what I want you to hear is that you need to take a close look at your feelings in your life. Maybe you need to take a guided look. Good counselor, a trusted friend. But don't just look there. Look at what has brought you hope before. You may not feel it in a particular moment, but remember when you felt it and why. You notice he says, why are you downcast, my soul? Hope in God, he says. He does this three times. He explores his pain. He doesn't ignore it. But note this, it is about the process of really restoring his deep down foundational trust in God. That's what he's after here. Spiritual dryness is a great time to examine your heart, to weed out misconceptions you hold and false hopes that you have in order to build on God's sure hope yet again. I put a quote now from Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is a psalm of David. This is a psalm where he truly is after the experience with his son Absalom overthrowing him in Jerusalem, and David fleeing, losing the love of his son, losing his kingdom, his throne, the temple. And then David writes this in Psalm 3:3. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. You, God. The word glory here is a word that's worth thinking on. We tend to use glory as just one of those religious words. If you take the word glory and you think on significance, or you think of it as weight, you, Lord, are my weight, my significance. Not my son, whom I love. Not people. Not my throne. You are the weight, my significance, my glory. Yeah, I'm hurt. I'm in deep pain. But I see you are my real glory, my real significance. You lift me up. Only you can. And that's what's going on in Psalm 42 as well. Yeah, I'm downcast. I'm empty. But I know that my real hope is in you, Lord, and so I cling to you. Maybe right now, the psalmist says, I've put my hope in some places that I shouldn't have. And I'm learning the hard way that that doesn't work so well. Things that don't sustain my heart and my soul. Only God does ultimately. And so he goes to his memory. My soul is downcast, and then therefore I remember. He's going to his past, to his whole life, his whole story, and the story of Scripture. And then he holds on to that. As a pastor, I think one of the most frustrating things to me sometimes is this. People get stuck in a particular moment in their lives, and then they let that moment define everything. That moment then defines everything. And why? I've talked to people who have been really wrestled with a lot of doubts. And I said, have you always felt doubt? No. Well, then what makes you think you're right this time? Right? Why do you trust yourself in a given moment when you felt differently in other moments? When were you really on? Right? And you know, we have it in all kinds of things. We don't let a particular moment define everything. I'm thinking back. I remember being feeling God's presence so much here. Remember those days. They were real. I'm not going to let this moment get the last word. I'm not. This isn't the definition. I'm not going to let my broken, empty heart right now tell me what life is all about, because right now it's broken and empty. And I have to acknowledge that. And that's where I'm at. But it doesn't get the last word. God does. And then we remember His love. And we remember His grace. And I remember those days when I was vibrant about this. And I remember the depth of His love in those moments. And those moments I hold on to. I'm not feeling it right now. And then I love that phrase, yet I will praise Him. It's coming. I know it. It's coming. Yet I will praise Him. Oh, I'm downcast now. Why are you downcast? Just think on that. But remember, and yet I will praise Him. And you see the cycle. And then, deep cries to deep. In those deep places, God speaks in ways that you hadn't anticipated. And then, that dying, empty, thirsty soul somehow realizes it's the waters of the Lord pouring upon him, even when they felt like waves knocking him down. And then the one who cried out on a cross, I thirst, satisfies your deepest thirst. And the one who was truly forsaken says to you, you're never forsaken, even if you feel like you are. Because our help comes from the Lord. And He is there in all of it, whether you feel it or not. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for being a God who is with us always. Lord, we acknowledge there are times when we feel empty, we feel dry. Lord, may those moments, may we acknowledge them, may we explore them, may we think on them, but may we not forget your goodness and your grace in that has been in our lives at other times. And hold on to that too, and hold on to your story of bringing redemption out of brokenness, of bringing light into dark places. That's the story of Scripture. And may we remember that story and how that Spirit of yours is operating even in the deep, dark places of our lives at particular times. Lord, may we hold on to you, for you are our glory. You are our weight. You are our significance. And in you, we can trust forever and ever and ever. Amen.